We're going to be looking this morning at Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 32. As we do so, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy toward us. We certainly thank you for the freedoms that we have to gather together under normal circumstances in our nation. Thank you for those who you raised up to fight for those freedoms, even at the expense of their lives. Lord, I pray that we would not take those freedoms for granted, but recognize freedom always comes at a cost. Father, I pray that likewise we would recognize that the freedoms that we have in Christ were paid for by blood, His blood, that He shed for us so that we might know you, so that we might walk with you, so that we might have eternal life. Father, as we look at Genesis 5, prepare our hearts to receive your word. Prepare us, Lord, to not just come to the text and to walk away unchanged, but I pray that by your Spirit you would apply your word to our hearts. I pray, Father, that we would hear your voice, that we would respond to your voice, that by your Spirit we would live walking with you. Lord, exalt Jesus Christ, the one who has the name above all names, the one before whom every knee will bow. We pray that we would be those who walk with you and those who honor you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You've probably heard the saying, I believe Benjamin Franklin is the one who coined it, nothing is certain except for death and taxes. Certainly his point was that taxes are certain in this life. But more than that, we see with the COVID-19 pandemic that even taxes can be delayed. We see rather that what is most certain is death. But is there something else that is more certain than death? Well, God shows us in Genesis 5, which is one of the most sobering passages in the Bible. Let us look together at Genesis chapter 5. We read the word of the Lord that says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Then when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You are going to die. Those aren't the words you want to hear from your physician on a regular checkup. But it's a reality we all must face. Unless Jesus returns before you take your final breath, you and I, we will die. So how do you deal with the reality of your own certain death? People have different ways of trying to cope with death. Some people just try to dismiss it, try to do everything that they can to not think about death, avoiding the subject. Others try to make light of it. For instance, Mel Blanc, the voice of Porky Pig, has as his epitaph, "That's all, folks." Well-known host Merv Griffin's epitaph reads, "I will not be back right after this message." And comedian Rodney Dangerfield's tombstone reads, "Let him rip." That is, let him rest in peace. But in reality, death is no laughing matter. It is the judgment of God upon humanity for our disobedience to God. And Genesis 5, verses 1 through 32 is Scripture's cemetery, filled with what we might describe as the epitaphs of the sons of Adam through the line of Seth. And so after a brief introduction of a person and the barest details of his life, how old he was when he had his firstborn son, the name of that son, that he had other children, how long he lived. After those facts, we read 8 times in this passage the words, "and he died." It is the refrain of this passage. Its frequency is like a bell tolling in the distance throughout. "And he died. And he died. And he died." In verses 21 through 24, we read about Enoch. Enoch, it doesn't say lived, rather Enoch walked with God. And it doesn't say Enoch died, instead God took him. So God is showing us in this passage, though death reigns over mankind in this age, you may experience eternal life through walking with God who overcomes death. Though death reigns over us throughout our time here in this life, in this age, you may experience eternal life, both now and forever, through walking with God, the God who overcomes death. And so let's unpack this passage before us. First, in verses 1 through 2, we see the purpose of God. Verses 1 and 2 are a summation of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. In telling us what became of Adam, the first man, Moses reminds us that not even sin and death can thwart the purposes of God. You see, God's purpose remains today. You and I, we are image bearers of God. We are created in the likeness of God, and every human being you will meet, every human being that is conceived in the womb, is an image bearer of God. God blessed us to represent Him on earth, and that blessing, likewise, as we read here, includes that we're to be fruitful and multiply. We're to fill the earth with image bearers, as we see happen throughout this passage. We look around today, and yes, human beings have been fruitful. We have multiplied. There are almost 8 billion image bearers walking the face of the earth today. Even in the face of a pandemic, babies continue to be born. And it's God, notice, who, as verse 2 says, originally named us man. That is, God has sovereignty over us. God's purpose stands even while death reigns over us in this age, yet ultimately it is God who reigns over us. God is sovereign, and His purposes cannot be thwarted. This is the clear teaching throughout the Bible. It's not that God is mostly sovereign, that God controls almost everything. No, it is that God controls absolutely everything. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." Likewise, Proverbs 21, verse 30 says, "No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord." Our God is in the heavens. He does as He pleases, always as He pleases, only as He pleases. And yet God's sovereignty is not abstract or just some cold doctrine. Rather, God reigns with wisdom and in goodness and love over His creation. And so as we stare death in the eye, the greatest comfort that we can possibly have is this: the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns over life and over death. Now, as we walk through this passage, let me be clear. I don't think that this passage is necessarily exhaustive, but rather is selective. And what I mean by that is, Enoch is the 7th generation, Noah the 10th generation. And so there may have been other descendants of Adam between Seth and Noah. I don't believe that this passage was given to us so that we could give an exact date of the earth. Now, there are those who disagree with me on this. Let me be clear. I am a young earth creationist. I don't believe that the earth is billions of years old. But if we get caught up in the details of the passage and miss the point of it, then unfortunately this passage, we fail to see what's going on here. God's purposes remain. God's ultimate purpose was to bring the chosen one, the promised one, the Messiah, the snake crusher. And we see in this passage, God and His purposes cannot be thwarted. But not only do we see here the sovereign purpose of God, we, second, in verses 30 through 20, see the certainty of death. COVID-19 has made death front page news. You don't have to look to the obituary section in newspaper today to read about death. Likewise, you turn on the TV, you watch the news, and they even have a counter there. How many people in the world have confirmed cases of COVID-19? How many people have died? How many people in the U.S. have died from COVID-19? You can go online and see how many people in your state, how many people in your city have died from COVID-19. This in a society that literally tries to put makeup on death every time you go to a funeral. We have tried to entertain ourselves so that we don't have to stop and think of our mortality even for a moment. Friends, throughout this passage, death literally has the last word. The last word, those 8 times that we read, "and he died," the last word in the Hebrew is "died." Death has the last word. God's warning in chapter 2, verse 17 to Adam in the garden that the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you disobey me, you shall surely die. Now, Adam did not physically die that specific day. Rather, what it meant is his death was guaranteed. Adam began to die that day. His death was guaranteed, and indeed he experienced spiritual death, separation from God. You see, the Bible doesn't hide death from us. We try to hide death in a corner, but death will not even allow itself to be hidden from our eyes. The Bible is the most realistic book that you will ever read. Death is regularly throughout its pages. We see in this passage, every person you and I ever meet will die, unless Jesus returns before they do. 10 out of 10 people die. As Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Death points us to the truth of coming judgment of God. There are only 2 people throughout human history, the Bible tells us, who didn't die. There was Enoch, recorded here. There was the prophet Elijah, who likewise God took. But since the dawn of time, even though death is certain, people have been trying to overcome death because God has placed eternity within our hearts. People have looked for the fountain of youth. They've looked for the Holy Grail to try to live forever. Today, we often look to medical technology, hoping that advances will stop the aging process, will undo the curse. Let me ask you, is that where you're placing your hope today? That someone is going to develop a cure for death in your lifetime? Friends, it is absolutely absurd. Technology will not save us. Now, I certainly long for a vaccine for COVID-19, but even if they develop a vaccine that works 100% of the time, whether it's COVID-19 or whether it's something or someone else, we will all die. Maybe they'll develop medicines that allow us to live even longer than we have. But like this list of men before the flood, notice they lived for centuries. And if you're thinking, well, that's unbelievable. Well, in Mesopotamian histories, people were thought before the flood to have lived even longer, for thousands, tens of thousands of years. You see, here nobody lived even past 1,000. And so rather than dismissing those claims as myths, we need to rather recognize it's the collective memory of humanity that before the flood, people lived much longer than we do today. Perhaps it was because our genes hadn't mutated as much. Perhaps it was because the climate was more favorable. Perhaps it's as chapter 6, verse 3 says, that man's days shall be 120 years. The point remains, even in this passage, they lived a long time. They died. So we see here the certainty of death. But that is not all. Verses 21 through 24, we come to Enoch. Enoch is the 7th generation through Seth, and He is in that way the polar opposite of the seventh generation through Cain, who was Lamech. Now, Lamech was a man marked by wickedness. But what marked Enoch's life was that he walked with God. And this may surprise you, but that phrase, walked with God, is not common in the Bible. Certainly God walked with Adam and Eve. God walked in the garden. But outside of Genesis 5 here, we see this said of Noah in chapter 6, verse 9. Noah walked with God. And we see it again in Malachi chapter 2, verse 6, saying that priests were to walk with God. Now, there are other times that the Bible talks about walking with God, like Micah 6, 8, where God says that he desires us to walk humbly with our God, but that's actually a different word in the Hebrew. The word here is only found a few times of walking with God. And we read it twice here. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God. And again, verse 24, Enoch walked with God. That's what he was known for. Enoch was a man who showed us the life of faith. So what does it look like to walk with God? Well, it's not talking about being overly pious or religious. That's not what it means. Rather, that's described in the Bible as walking after God or walking before God or walking in God's ways. Rather, walking with God is a life dedicated to God, which is indeed what Enoch's name means. It means dedicated. To walk with God means you have an intimacy with God, a fellowship with God. That is a living relationship with the living God. Not walking with God on your own terms, but rather on His terms, a life of surrender to God. So how do you walk with God? That's the question. Well, first, if you're going to walk with God, you must believe in the Lord as He reveals Himself. You can't make up a God of your own choosing and say, I walk with God. Rather, you have to believe in the God who is, as He has revealed Himself in the Bible. You have to believe in the God who reveals Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God who reveals Himself as holy. The God who reveals Himself as love. Not either or, but both. So many people want to think of God as love as meaning that God allows them to live however they want, however they choose to live, and God's fine with it because God loves them. However, that denies the true God because it denies God's holiness. Likewise, that God is love doesn't mean that God gives you what you want or does things your way. These are some of the errors that mark thinking about God. So let me ask you, do you believe in the Lord as He has revealed Himself in the Bible? Or are you like Thomas Jefferson? Jefferson was known for literally ripping pages out of his Bible that he thought didn't belong, that he thought were made up. Do you figuratively rip pages out of your Bible in your mind that you either don't want to believe or you don't want to believe that that is what God is like? No, the Bible gives us who God reveals Himself to be. Therefore, it is all truth. To walk with God, you have to believe in God as He has revealed Himself. But also to walk with God, you must enjoy His company. You must enjoy God as God. Enoch apparently enjoyed the company of God. He walked with God. He enjoyed fellowship with God. He enjoyed his relationship with God. If you don't enjoy a relationship with God, you should ask yourself if you would enjoy eternity with Him. Dallas Willard wisely remarked, and I quote, "But you might wish to think about whether you really would be comfortable for eternity in the presence of one whose company you have not found especially desirable for the few hours and days of your earthly existence. Do you enjoy fellowship and intimacy with God?" As another has said, to walk with God means to be going in the same direction as God does. Think about it. Imagine two men or two women walking together. They've got to actually walk with each other in the same direction. For instance, if one goes straight and the other one veers off, they're no longer walking with each other. And so it is as Christians, the Christian walk, the walk with God, is a walk of repentance. For when we fall into sin, we turn back to walk again with God, because we cannot live and rest with broken communion with God. Now, let me be clear. I'm not denying that Christians can fall into sin and impair their graces in this life for time. But the Bible is clear on two truths. One, and we've got to hold these two truths in tension. One truth is that God keeps, God preserves those who are His. But on the other side, we must hold to the truth that the Bible is clear that those who belong to God, who are saved, are those who persevere in walking in faith with God. And so we are to walk like Enoch in the midst of a crooked generation. We're to walk with God. Indeed, this is what Jesus is talking about when in John 10:10, where he says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundant." The abundant life Jesus talks about is a life in relationship with God. As John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent." Eternal life is to have a relationship, to know God. Eternal life isn't something far off. It begins now as we walk with God. And what is it that happened to Enoch? Notice we're told God took him. Hebrews 11:5 says Enoch did not experience death. Rather, in his case, God overruled death and just took him to heaven without dying. You see, here is the reality more certain than death, that God will overrule death for those who have relationship with Him. As Gerhardus Voss says, where communion with God has been restored, their deliverance from death is bound to follow. And this is the only way to overcome death. It is only by the grace of God, only in a living relationship with the living God through faith in His Son, Jesus. You see, for those who walk with God, death doesn't have the final word. It only has the last word of one chapter of your life, your existence on earth in this age. Rather, God has the final word, and that word is resurrection. So let me ask you, are you walking with God? Are you walking with Him by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins to be forgiven in His blood? As Hebrews 9:26 says, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That is why Jesus came. Are you surrendering to Him as risen Lord? Are you looking forward to His return? Hebrews goes on to say that having been offered once to bear the sins of many, Jesus will appear a second time not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus? If you're trusting with Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus, as Colossians 2:6 says, as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in him. That is the walk of faith. And then fourth, verses 25 through 32, we see the hope of deliverance. Notice after Enoch is his son Methuselah. Methuselah was the oldest man recorded in the Bible, lived 969 years. It's possible that he died in the flood. After him is his son Lamech. And Lamech is not to be confused with the son of with the descendant of Cain named Lamech. Rather, notice Lamech is the only man to speak in this passage. And what does he say? He names his son Noah, which means rest, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech here expresses the hope of all of God's people. We bear the weight of life in this sinful world and long for release from it. You know, COVID-19 has only made that much more present, the difficulty, the pain, the toil of this life, the pain of acute loneliness, the crushing pain of recognizing this world is not under our control. In Romans 8:22, Paul tells us that creation itself groans for that day of redemption. And it goes on to say that if we are God's people through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Are you waiting eagerly? That is a sign of the Spirit in you. Paul says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You see, Noah was a foreshadow. He was a picture of the life to come. God saved Noah through the judgment of the flood and began through Noah a new creation. Noah was really a second Adam who started a new humanity in a sense. And yet, ultimately, Lamech's hopes were not found in Noah, the second Adam, but rather through Jesus, the last Adam, the one who walked through death's door and walked right back out the other side 3 days later with the keys of death and hell in his hands to release all who belong to him, all who put their trust in him. This hope has been made clear by Jesus himself in John 4, when he talks with the woman at the well and tells her that if she drinks from this water, she will thirst again. But Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water that wells up to eternal life. As Jesus tells us in John 7, he's talking of the Spirit. The Spirit is the waters. And when you trust in Jesus, the Spirit of God takes up residence in you. The Spirit is the life of God living in you. God himself residing in you, guaranteeing eternal life. The Heidelberg Catechism expresses our hope and our comfort in this way. In question 1, it says, what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Is that your hope? Is that your comfort in the midst of this pandemic? You see, Jesus thankfully walked through this life. He knows what we go through. But He now is in heaven, ever interceding for His own. If you're fearing death today, know that that's natural in one sense. Don't try to hide it. Instead, take it to King Jesus, who intercedes for you. If you are afraid that COVID-19 may take your life, ask yourself, why am I afraid? God raises the dead. And if it's not the coronavirus that takes your life, something else eventually will. Find your hope and your comfort in the truth that Jesus ever lives to intercede for His own. Who can separate us from the love of Christ, Paul asks at the end of Romans 8. He responds, neither death nor life, not angels or rulers, not things present or things to come, or powers or height, nor depth, not anything in all, not any created thing. Nothing in all of creation, he says, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're afraid today because eternity is knocking at your door. And you're not walking with God. You haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ. You haven't received God's grace as a free gift. Listen, God offers you the gift of eternal life, the gift of walking with Him and experiencing abundant life. No matter what you have done in the past, no matter what you have done today, God holds out to you the truth. God holds out to you the good news. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." Today you're saying, I want to experience that eternal life. I want to experience that abundant life. I want to know more about how I can know God and walk with Jesus. Give me a call. 262-694-6164. Or email me at info@myfbc.org. I take our benediction from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity."